Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We've been doing this series where we are talking about appreciating and exploring our relationships, our most important relationships. And today, we're going to conclude the series by talking about romantical relationships, about the kind of girl-boy co-ed kind of relationships. Do you remember the first letter you ever wrote to a boy or to a girl? My guess is there was this boy or girl that you kind of liked, and so you got a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, and you wrote a note that looked something like this. Will you be, go out with me, check yes or no, right? Anybody write one of those, yeah, at some point in your life, right? And you didn't hand it to them. You gave it to your friend to give to them, right? And then you waited and waited and waited and waited to find out what they were going to check. And if they checked yes, you had yourself a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And then there was a really good chance that that relationship was going to go really bad really soon. And if it did, you would write a second letter or receive a second letter, the breakup letter, right? We actually found a true breakup letter that a middle school girl wrote her middle school boyfriend, and we thought it was so well said that we wanted you guys to hear it, so we asked someone to come in and do a reading for you. And so this is an actual middle school breakup letter. Check this out.
Dear loser, otherwise known as Chris, I thought you liked me. You said it yourself. I hate you. People say you only asked me out because you needed a date for the dance, and after the dance you would dump me. Well, guess what? I dumped you. I hung up on you because you told me on the phone. I guess you weren't man enough to tell me to my face. I hate you. And guess what? My mother hates you too. You come to breakfast every morning, sit next to me, and my little brother, who's only 7 years old, hates you too. That's why he's always blocking your chair. Ha, 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 ha. I went out with another boy after you, and after we were over, you idiot. You even dare to ask me out again. I didn't break up with him for you, okay? I hate you. I've always hated you. I used to talk to your friends, and you automatically think I like them. You're so jealous. Well, maybe I do, or maybe I don't. You got a problem, and you ain't even my boyfriend anymore. The other day, you told me that I have to tell you who I like or who I'm thinking of going out with, but it is none of your business, you loser. I hate you. I know you, but I don't like you. I will never like you again. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you more than anything in the world. I'd rather date a spider or rat than you. You are so ugly and fat. And then saying I loved you, please, I hate you. Well, bye, I have more things to do right now than remember you.
Some little girl's heartbroken, and we are taking pleasure from that. Her pain, our gain. Yes. All right. Well, today I want to talk to you about three different letters that you might want to write to a member of the opposite sex. And here's the deal. I think we can all find personal application from all three letters, but there are two that are particularly meant for single people, and one that's a little bit more specifically meant for married people. But here's the deal. If you're married and you have kids, or hope to someday have kids, then it's your responsibility to teach your kids about being single and about dating and about marriage. And so those letters for singles, for dating, you might want to take some notes because this is stuff that you're going to need to share with your kids someday. So three different letters, and the first is a letter of definition. You may need to write a letter of definition. In this letter, what we do is we kind of clarify our expectations and our boundaries for this relationship. And this is especially for someone who's dating or someone who's starting to maybe approach dating with another person. And so you're just kind of explaining what your expectations are. Maybe you're just looking for a friendship. Maybe you're way past that and you're trying to find the person that you want to spend your life with someday. And so you'd sit down and you'd actually write them a letter. The letter might say, hey, just to let you know, I'm not looking to date around with a lot of people. I'm kind of looking for the person that I'm hoping someday to spend my life with. And you might think, if I wrote that letter, it's going to scare them off. Well, if it scares them off, it should, because that's where you're at and it's not where they're at. And so it's better to end it now than to figure that out later. Or you might write a letter that says, hey, I'm not looking to get serious. That's just not where I'm at right now. And so you define your expectations. You also might want to define your boundaries. If you have a Bible with you today, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verses on the screen, no problem. And we actually give out Bibles for free at the Velcro Bar after the service. But here's the deal. Defining boundaries can be really difficult. But a relationship without defined boundaries is really difficult. It can be really painful. And this isn't just true like in dating. This is true in a marriage. This is true with coworkers. It's definitely true with parents and kids, especially if it's an adult child of a parent. You need to set some boundaries for your relationship. And so in this letter, you're just kind of saying, hey, here's what I'm willing to do. Here's what I'm not willing to do. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. You're just kind of setting the boundaries. So what should be the boundaries? And I actually believe that we should be people who have real convictions about what our boundaries are going to be, whatever they are. So let's look at this passage, which is a little intense, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now check this part out. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's presence. So it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. And then it goes on to talk about how you were bought at a price. Jesus paid a price so that you could be owned by God, and so we need to honor God with our bodies. And so the Bible is saying, your body is the place where God lives. You know, my guess is that there are probably some things that you would never think to do in church, right? Like you would probably never run around naked in a church lobby. Right? You probably wouldn't go to third base with a girl in a church worship service, right? And the reason is because we're in church. Maybe somewhere else, but not in church because this is where God lives. The church is not where God lives. The church building is not where God lives. The Bible says that where God lives is in us, in people who believe in him. And so we need to set some boundaries, realizing, man, God's in here. And what that means is whatever I do with my body, whatever I participate in with my body, whatever I do to my body, I am making God become a part of that. And think about that. Whatever you do, it's kind of like you're making God be a part of that as well if he lives inside of you. And so we need to set some boundaries. And if you're someone who believes in God and wants a relationship with him, you need to be thinking about what boundaries would honor God. How can I honor God with my body? What does he mind or not mind being a part of? So you start thinking about some of the things you've looked at, some of the maybe the movies you've seen, some of the things you've put in your body, some of the things you've done with your body, and you ask the question, how do I feel about the fact that God, in effect, was made to be a part of that happening? That I kind of forced him, in effect, to be a part of that. See, if I'm going to have a relationship with God through Jesus, then God's invisible presence, his Holy Spirit moves inside of me, and I become where God lives, and so I need to honor God with my body. We need to set some boundaries that honor God. So for instance, in this letter that you write, you might set some physical boundaries. You say, hey, maybe you'd say, I'm not going to give away parts of me that only rightfully belong to a person who is committed to me for life. I just respect myself way too much to do that. You know, and then you say, here's what I am willing to do. And you need to figure that out. There are some, you're going to think this is funny, some of you. There are some Christian single people who make a decision, I am not going to kiss a person until it's in my wedding ceremony so that I only end up kissing my spouse. And you might be like, that is crazy. Like, that's crazy. I think that's kind of cool. There's a guy named Colin Klein. If you're a football fan, you're like, yeah, he was the quarterback of Kansas State University for the last couple of years. Came in third for the Heisman Trophy last year. Stud quarterback, incredible athlete, really good-looking guy. He made a commitment when he was younger that he was not going to kiss a girl until the pastor said, you may kiss your bride. And he did it. And last summer, he got married, and in his wedding ceremony, first time he ever kissed a girl. And it's not like he was like, yeah, it was his first chance. He had to kiss a girl. I mean, this is a good-looking guy who was like the captain of the football team. He could have done whatever he wanted with lots of girls. But he said, no, I'm gonna wait till I get married. Other people might decide, you know what? I'm going to kiss and hold hands, but that's it. Like, we'll touch each other's face and hands, but we're not going to touch anywhere else because it's just kind of this slippery slope. And maybe we can go there, but it's going to lead us to go there, and we shouldn't go there. And so hands and face, and that's it. And you needed to figure out what are the boundaries that are right for you and honor God with your body. And it's not just physical, right? I think really mature single Christian people make this boundary. They say, I am not going to say to someone else the words, other than family members, the words, I love you, until I'm engaged with that person. That's pretty wise, because those are emotionally supercharged words. And when you say I love you, something's happening there, right? Something starts happening in your heart. And so there's some people who are like, you know what? I just respect other people too much to do that to them. I'm not going to lead them on in that way until I'm ready to commit to them for life. So we write this letter of definition, and we kind of lay out our expectations and our boundaries. And listen, these boundaries have nothing to do with your past, okay? You might think, well, Vince, this is not the way I've lived my life, like not even close. Yeah, I know, but this isn't about your past. This is about your future. This is about you making new decisions that you want to live your life in a way that honors God and is best for you. So you lay out some new boundaries. So you write this letter of definition. Now, some of you might think, man, I can't write this letter. Like, there's no way. Like, if you're serious, like write this letter and then give it to this person. There's no way I can do that. What would they think if they got this letter from me saying stuff like that? Listen, if that's what you're thinking, then I would say very respectfully but honestly that you're probably not mature enough yet, no matter how old you are, to be in a dating relationship. If you can't say those kind of things, or your relationship with this person is not mature enough yet to be in a dating relationship, if you can't have those kind of conversations. All right? Sound like a dad. First letter is a letter of definition. The second letter is a letter of affirmation. A letter of affirmation. Sometimes in premarital counseling, the counselor or the pastor will have each of this couple write down a list of everything that drew them to this other person. Here's all the things I love about you and I see in you that make me want to marry you. And then they have them seal it in an envelope. And the idea is you save it for the dark day in your marriage, and there will be several, where you're thinking, why in the world did I ever marry this person? Which everyone has, okay? I have, like, the greatest wife in the world, seriously. We have an awesome marriage. And even I have had some days where I'm like, what did I do? Like, what was I thinking? And so that's the day where you get out that envelope and you open up and you go, that's what I was thinking. You just remember, oh, yeah, these are, right now I'm just not seeing anything positive, but here's a list of all these great things about this person that made me decide I want to spend my life with them. Okay? A letter of affirmation is kind of like that, except for you write it to be read now, not later, and you write it to be read by the other person, not by you. Now, while you're writing it, it will also help you because you will remember, you know, oh, yeah, these are the things that I appreciate and love about you, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to encourage the person that you give it to, because it's incredible, like, how seldom so many of us say positive, encouraging things to the people who matter most to us. Maybe that's not you, but it is me, honestly. And if you're anything like me, then, man, you need to write this letter of affirmation. You know, if you're married, and this letter is especially great for married people, if you're married and your marriage is going really well, awesome, this will make it better. Expressing your feelings and affirming it totally make it better. If you're married and your marriage is not going so well right now, this can be a part of saving it. It can. And so I would encourage you, make this a regular habit. Maybe it's like an anniversary thing or a birthday thing that at least once a year, I'm going to write all the things I love about you and appreciate you and remind you of stories about times we've shared together and just really try to affirm our relationship. There is a great example in the Bible of a letter of affirmation. It's actually the R-rated book of the Bible. Did you know that there is an R-rated book of the Bible? It's called the Song of Songs. And it's rather explicit. It's like you have your kids read this one when they're like, I don't know, 14 or something. But in this letter, it's a dialogue between the king, King Solomon, and his bride. And they just go back and forth affirming each other. Listen to what Solomon writes. Now, remember, this is like thousands of years ago, okay? So check out what he writes in Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We'll put it on the screen. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." He had a way with words, didn't he? Well, that's pretty slick, you know? And apparently, thousands of years ago, these were like good things, you know? Like his girl was going around to all of her friends going, "He thinks I look like a goat! He thinks I look like a goat!" She loved this. She's like, "Look at these teeth, girl. They're like sheep. Hey!" Right? Like she was impressed with this. She's like, "I ain't no hockey player. There's not one tooth that doesn't have a twin here, okay?" She thought this was good stuff. But the point is, Solomon's the king of a nation, and yet he thought it was important enough to take time to write his loved one a letter expressing his affirmation, right? He was busier than we are, but he took the time to say, "Hey, I want you to know what it is that I love about you." And so we write this letter of affirmation, okay? Third letter, last letter, is a letter of exit, a letter of exit. Now, this is for single people. If you're married, you don't get to write a letter of exit. If your relationship isn't going real well right now, or maybe it's not ideal, you work it out. You don't write the letter of exit. And we would love to help you with that if we can. In fact, we just did a series 2 months ago all about God's principles in the Bible for improving a marriage relationship. So we would like to help you with that. But the letter of exit is for single people, okay? And so the deal is it's easy for two single people to hook up, and sometimes it's much more difficult to unhook, even if that's what needs to happen. And so let's talk about writing the classic Dear John letter. Now, there are ways people do this. There are like some classic breakup lines that people use, right? There's kind of the stereotypical breakup lines that you use. And you know that when you use one of these old standbys, what you're saying is not what you mean, right? We all know there are cliches and there's something else going on. There's something else you're thinking or that you're really saying. So just to help you, in case you ever want to use one of these lines or receive one of these lines, let me tell you, like, I'll translate and tell you what the person's really thinking, okay? What they really mean. Like, some people say, "I think that we should just date other people." And what that really means is, "I want to see if I can find someone better than you." Okay, that's what it means. Some people say, "Hey, let's just be friends." And what that means is, "You kiss like my brother." Okay, it does. Some people use this line. They say, "Honestly, you're just too good for me." And what they're really thinking is, "I hope you're dumb enough to buy this line." Because you got to be really stupid if you think this is true. Some people say, "If I ever did get married, I would want it to be to you." Which means, "I want to sleep around. Right now, that's what I want to do." And then there's the classic, "It's not you, it's me," which really means, "It's not me, it's you," okay? So in a couple minutes, I'll tell you how I would write a Dear John letter. I wouldn't use any of those stereotypes. But first, let's talk about how do you know? Like, if you're in a dating relationship, or again, maybe you're a parent and you got this kid who's dating, or they're starting to move into dating, how do you know when it's time to say, "I got to get out of this relationship"? Okay, so let me give you some signs. And the first sign is if you are a Christian, if you're someone who believes and puts your trust in God and Jesus, and the other person is not, it's time to end that relationship. Okay, the Bible talks about this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we'll put it on the screen, the Bible says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke was an instrument that bound two animals together as they walked. And so the idea is not don't be friends with. The idea is don't get into a committed, connected relationship with someone who doesn't have the same faith as you. And here's why. The reason is because it's not fair to either of you. It's not. If you're someone who is not a Christian, okay, if you're here today and you're like, I don't believe in this if I'm not a Christian, do not date someone who's a Christian because you will end up miserable. And if you're someone who is a Christian, if you do believe in Jesus, don't date someone who's not because you'll end up miserable. It's not fair to either of you. It's not that one person's better than the other. It has nothing to do with it. It's just that there are some really important foundational things that two people need to have in common to build a healthy, long-lasting marriage. And one of them is what they believe about God. Because that's not just a little thing. It's like, oh, I believe in that stuff. No, that's it. I mean, that's the center of your life. And everything else you believe kind of comes from that. And so, like, if you don't have that in common, it's not fair to either of you. You might do okay dating, maybe for a while, but if you get married, it's not going to work. It's kind of like two people deciding we're going to build a house together, but each of them using different blueprints. It's like, no, two people can be friends together, we can have lots of fun together, right? But if we decide we want to build a house together, we have to use the same blueprint or this house is going to be a mess and it's going to end up falling apart, right? And in the same way, it's like we can be friends and maybe we could even date and it could go okay. But if we actually got committed to each other and married to each other and start trying to build a life together, maybe start trying to build a family together with different blueprints because I believe one thing and you believe something else, you're setting yourself up for disaster. There's just key things that you won't be able to agree on that you need to agree on, like what you believe about God, how to handle your finances, how do we raise our kids. I want to share with you the things that God's doing in my life because I'm so excited about it, but that's not something that you care about or find important. And so if you're in a dating relationship and you realize, man, we don't believe the same things, you need to end it. And you should explain, I'm not judging you. I'm not saying I'm better than you. It's just not fair. It's not fair to me, and it's not fair to you because this relationship can't end in a marriage, because God says it can't end in a marriage, and even if it did, it wouldn't end up being a happy, successful marriage because we believe such different things. And so rather than just continuing to date and making it a more painful breakup later, let's just end this now. There are other reasons to break up. A second reason to break up is if this person is pulling you away from God. And I'm not saying if they're not a Christian. I already said that. I'm saying if this person is a Christian, or says they're a Christian, but the effect that they have on your life is that you feel further from God than instead of feeling closer to God because of them, it's time to write the letter of exit. See, the deal is, like the most important thing in all of life is loving God and loving people. It's not making money. It's not being happy. It's loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people is what makes people happy. It's loving God and loving people. And the key to loving people is loving God. The Bible says this. I've certainly found it to be true that when I have my relationship with God right and he's pouring his love into me, I can love people all day long. But on my own, I'm not that good at having good, healthy relationships with other people. And so really the key is loving God. It's my relationship with God. It's having intimacy and authenticity in my relationship with God. And so if you have two Christian people, what we, more than anything else, should be doing is we should be helping each other to grow closer to God and love God more and live for God more, right? That should be the effect we have on each other. And that's especially true if this person is someone you're married to. That's awesome because you got like this partner, and together we can help each other to love God more and live for God more. And so if this person actually doesn't do this, if they actually start pulling me away from God, and that's not a person that I want to get married to. I mean, the question I need to ask is, if this person's a Christian or says they're a Christian and they actually have the effect of pulling me away from God, do they really love me? Because they obviously don't want what's best for me. This is one of my favorite things about my wife. I'll tell you, if Jen didn't help me get closer to God, I don't know where I'd be at. And if instead of helping me get closer to God all the time, which she does, if she actually kind of pulled me away from God, now, I wouldn't want to think about what that would be like for me. I think it'd be pretty awful. And you need someone who's going to help you to get closer and love God more. And so if you're in a dating relationship and this person's pulling you away from God, don't assume it's going to change. Oh, someday it's going to change. It's probably not. If you feel like they're a bad influence on you, if their morals are all different than yours, if they do things that you think are wrong, if they keep you so busy that you don't have any time to spend with God, which is like the foundation of that relationship, because it really is a relationship. It's not just, I believe in God, it's a relationship. And if it's like, man, because we started dating, I don't have time for God anymore. And you tell this person, hey, I don't have enough time for God because of our relationship. And this person doesn't say, oh man, I'm sorry, let's fix that. Let's make sure you have time for God. If they don't fix it, it's time for the Dear John letter. It's time to break up. A third sign that you need to break up with this person is if they push you sexually. The Bible is crystal clear that God wants sex reserved for marriage. Listen, not because he's old-fashioned. Not because he's a killjoy, not because he wants to take away your pleasure in life, but because he loves you infinitely more than you love yourself. And God wants to set you up for the best life possible. And so what God did in his infinite wisdom and his care for you is he gave you sex as this incredible relational super glue with the idea, the intention, that it's something that you share only with your spouse. And it allows you to have this level of intimacy and this relationship with your spouse that you never have with anyone else. And that's awesome. That's a beautiful gift that God's given us. And I know we talked about this a couple months ago, but you think about it. So my wife, Jen, the only thing that we can only do together is sex. Everything else that I can do with her, I can do with somebody else. Right? I can watch TV with other people. I can watch movies with other people. I can go out to a restaurant with other people. I can go to a game with other people. I can pay somebody else to do my laundry. You know, I can cook dinner with somebody else. I can pay a counselor to listen to me and give me advice. The only thing that we only have together is sex. And so God has such a high value of sex and such a high value of you that he says, man, save that. Just have that between you two so that you have something you share together that nobody else can be shared with you. And so you have this relationship that goes far beyond anything else because that is beautiful and you want that. But that's really difficult. It's really difficult to keep sex reserved for marriage the way God asks us to and the way God encourages us to for our own good. It's really hard not to mess up in this area. And so what you need is a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is as committed to that as you are. Someone who's going to help you do that instead of hurting your chances to do that. Right? That's someone who's going to fight with you to do it right, and we're going to do it God's way, not somebody who's going to fight against you and try to get you to not do it God's way. You might have this guy, or I guess it could be a girl, but I'm going to say guy, who says, but I love you, baby. And they say, but everybody else is doing it. Why do we have to be different? And they say, well, we're going to get married someday. I mean, we know that. And so what does it matter if we do it now or we just wait till we're married? We're going to get married anyway. Or they say, but God gave us these desires, so how can it be wrong? Listen, the truth is, if they push you once, they're going to push you again. And they might try to push you, and you say, listen, that's not what I want to do. You know, God told me this is for marriage. I want to wait for marriage. And they say, okay. And you think, oh, I told them, and they said, okay, we solved the problem. You didn't solve the problem. And I hate to sound like a jerk, but if they push you once, they're going to push you again. And if they're trying to push you outside of the boundaries that you want to have and God wants you to have for sex, it's time to break up. Because remember, the Bible says, you're not your own. Your life and your body, if you give it to God, which is the wisest thing you can do because God loves you and is wiser than you are, and you give it to him, and he's like, I want you to flourish. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to live this great life. When you give it to him, he paid a price, which was the price of his son, to buy your body. He owns your body, which is a great thing, right? But we live in this culture that says, I can do whatever I want with my body. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you choose Jesus, then no, it's God's body, and you need to honor him with it because he's in it, and it's his. Right? And so we need to be real careful with this area of sex. There's a verse in Ephesians, check this out. Some of you are like, stop, really, stop. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. It says not even a hint of sexual immorality. So it's saying, it's not just that, like, well, we didn't go all the way. It's saying, no, like you don't even go down that path. Like, not even a hint of sexual immorality. And so if you have a person who's pushing you sexually, it's time to break up. And listen, it's not only because of the effect that they're having on your life right now. It's like, yeah, maybe we need to break up because right now they're trying to push me outside of God's will. No, it's not about right now. It is, but it's even more about the future. Think about this. Let's say that you hear this message and you come to this conclusion, let's just go get married. We live in Vegas. Like, we can do this in 15 minutes, right? So let's just go get married, and then the problem's solved. Because you want to have sex, and I kind of want to have sex, and so then we can have sex, right? The Bible says if you're married, you can have sex. In fact, the Bible actually says if you're married, you should have sex a lot. There's a Bible verse that says you should have sex often, which is one of the best Bible verses in the entire Bible, by the way. But the Bible says that, and so it's like, well, let's just get married, and then we can have sex all the time, and problem solved, right? No. No, the problem's not solved, because you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person. Right? And what has this person shown you? Well, what they've proven is that they have a lack of self-control and a need for instant gratification. They've proven to you that they're willing to go outside of God's will and displease God to get what they want, and that they're willing to lead you to go outside of God's will and displease God to get what they want. Do you think that won't be a problem when you're married? Do you think that's not going to be a problem for the rest of your life? It's going to be a problem. It might be a problem still sexually in some ways, even though you can have sex. But it's going to be a problem in all kinds of ways. And so, again, I don't want to sound like a jerk, but the reality is this is not the person that you want to commit to for the rest of your life. And so you write the letter of exit. So there are three reasons that you might want to break up or start coaching your kid, hey, if this happens. There are a lot more. And I would just say use wisdom. The rule of thumb I would use is if you think maybe we should break up, you should break up. Like, if you start having those, yes, that's probably the thing to do. But how do you actually write a letter of exit? Like, what do you say if you actually wrote this letter? Maybe you should do it in person, but let's say you wrote a letter. What would you write? Here's what I would write. You can write this down if you want to. I would say, I don't think this relationship is right anymore. See ya. And I don't want to minimize it, and I realize some of you are like, that's not funny because I have this relationship with somebody, and you're really making me think, man, I need to break up, and it's going to be painful, and I love them, and it's not funny, and I understand. My point is, just do it. My point isn't to minimize it. My point is to say, if it's time, it's time. And so instead of dragging it on, and it's going to be more painful later, but you've already seen the signs, just write the letter. Don't worry about what you write and how well. Just write it and end the relationship. And here's the deal. You will be happy you did. You know, it's going to be a horrible day, a horrible week, maybe a horrible month. But later down the line, you're going to be very happy you did. And so instead of writing me an email tonight saying, Vince, you don't understand. You don't understand. Like, I love this person. You wanna, don't write that email. Instead, write me an email in 1 year. Or in 5 years, telling me that I am your personal hero because I saved you from this relationship that you now see, looking back with clarity, was the wrong relationship, was not the person you wanted to end up with forever. I saved you from that. I saved you from a lifetime of struggling because of that. And you, if you want, you can send me a gift card or some money or something, too. That's up to you. I don't need it, but if you want to, I'll take it. So, three letters that you may need to write. You might need to write a letter of definition. You might need to write a letter of affirmation, especially if you're married. Man, write that letter. And you may need to write a letter of exit, even if it's difficult. And those three letters, man, they're going to give you healthy relationships. You're going to avoid so many problems and so many pitfalls that so many people go through in their relationships. With this topic, we realize that probably there are going to be a lot of people leaving asking questions. Maybe single people who are like, okay, yeah, but what about? I heard you say this, but what about this? And or maybe some married people who have questions, or maybe some parents who are like, I want to be a good coach for my kids with this, but I have some questions. You didn't address this, or what would I say about this? So we actually decided just this last week, well, let's do a little Verview class on this. So we are going to have a Verview course, just 3 weeks long. Most of our courses are 6 weeks long, and it's going to be on Monday nights from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, where for 3 weeks we're going to dive a little bit more into some of these topics and some other topics related to being single and dating and sex and all that. And the course is going to be called Bad Dates, Roommates, and Soulmates. And so we're going to talk about all that, and you can get more information or sign up. It starts in 1 month, and so it's going to be 3 weeks long. You can sign up or find out more at the Velcro Bar today. You know, with this topic, when we start talking about this, I think for a lot of us, like, stuff starts churning, you know, because maybe we have some baggage from past relationships. Maybe we look back and we realize, I've made some really bad decisions in my life. I have. Maybe we've carried some guilt with us about it. Maybe it's guilt we try to just ignore, but this kind of brings it up. Maybe your baggage and your guilt and your bad decisions, maybe it's made you feel kind of far from God. Maybe you've avoided church for a while because of stuff like this. But man, there's really good news. And the good news is that you don't need to feel far from God. God can forgive you and restore you, and he can make you clean, and so you actually feel clean. And most importantly, God can fill you with his love. And God's love is what you are really searching for. And maybe you've been looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend, or you've been looking for sex with this, but really what your soul is thirsting for is the love of God. Today, right after our service, probably 15 minutes from now, we've got some people getting baptized. So we'll be out through the exit door if you want to come and celebrate with them and just watch and be a part of it. But this is one of the reasons people get baptized. When a person gets baptized, what you'll see is a person gets lowered underwater and then raised out of water. And it's kind of odd. You know, in one way, you look and you go, it almost looks like this person's taking a quick bath in front of a bunch of people, which is weird, right? But interestingly, that's actually one of the metaphors the Bible uses for baptism. It's in a sense, it's kind of like a spiritual bath. The Bible talks about how in baptism our sins get washed away. And it's not the water, it's not actually baptism that washes our sins away, it's God. The Bible says that God can just clear all your sins away if you just turn to him. If you just ask. You say, God, not just with this dating and sexual, in all kinds of ways, I've made all kinds of mistakes. There's some sense in which it's like I've stained myself or dirtied my soul or something, and I just want to be clean. And I want to be made right with you. I want to feel forgiven and free, and God offers to do that. And we've got some people today who are like, that's what I want. And so they're going to get baptized. And I don't know where you're at, but maybe you just need to talk to somebody. Maybe you're like, I've got some questions. I've got some struggle. I've got some crap. Man, we'd love to talk to you. There's people back at the Velcro Bar after the service, and I'll be standing over here after the service. Or maybe you're like, I need to get baptized. Well, like, I didn't come prepared to do that. Like, I don't have, like, a bathing suit or something, but I want to do that. I want to be clean before God. I want my past to be my past so I can start a new life, a new relationship, and a fresh start with God. And if that's you, man, get baptized in your clothes. Who cares? Go home wet. And we can help you with that. We've got towels and stuff, and we'd love to talk to you about that. Again, people at the Velcro Bar, I'll be over here if you're like, you know what, I didn't come prepared, but I'm just going to do that because I need that. I want to give my life to God and live the rest of my life in a relationship with him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes to pray. And you might say, I don't pray, I'm not there yet. Fine, you can think. But just to think or to pray about what you've heard today and how it applies to you. Maybe you're in a dating relationship, and you got to think through some of how, what does this mean for me? Maybe you're married, and you're thinking about that letter of affirmation or thinking about, man, what am I going to teach my kids? Or maybe, and probably most importantly, you just need to think about your relationship with God. Where am I at with that? If this relationship with God and loving God is the most important thing, where am I at with the most important thing? So we're going to give you some time to do that, and the band's going to play a song. During this time, we also offer communion. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice. You'll find it on the three tables around the room, and it's just a tangible reminder that Jesus went to a cross and gave up his life so that our sins could be washed away. And our sins were put on his cross so that we could be made clean and have a relationship with God. And so it's just this way of showing our gratitude and remembering what he did for us. So if you'd like to take communion, you can go and get it and bring it back to your seat. And when you're ready, you can take it. All right, so I'm going to pray. We'll give you guys a couple minutes with the band playing a song, and then we're just about done. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Man, I've just become more convinced every single day that what every single one of us is looking for is perfect love. We just want to be loved perfectly. And no person we ever meet is going to be capable of doing that for us. But you are. And God, we've been looking for that sense of fulfillment, that satisfaction that comes from being loved perfectly in all kinds of things. Maybe for some of us it's in material possessions or a bigger house or a promotion. A lot of us it's in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or our kids, or maybe it's in sex. And God, maybe what we need to realize today is that your love is what we're really looking for, and we will never feel satisfied until we're filled with that. God, thanks for the fact that those of us who have screwed up in life in all kinds of ways, that your love is unconditional and forgiving, and that you restore us, and your desire is for us to come to you and to be forgiven so that we can be free from our past and move into a better future with you. Thanks, God, for your love. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who came to bring us your love and who died for love. We pray in his name. Amen.